There is a moment in the reading of Acts this morning that I would like to reflect on. It is the moment that the Apostle Paul, then still known as Saul, was persecuting the church. That is, rounding up those Christ followers and putting them on trial. We hear he was going along and approaching Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And I guess a question that I would ask of the earliest community and ask of us is, if we were found by Saul and bound and led to Jerusalem to be put on trial as being on the way, a follower of Christ, would there be enough evidence that we would get a conviction? And I suppose that is one of the reasons why we do things like have strategic plans, which we unveiled today. Because certainly if we started to get even close to the vision that we have laid before ourselves, there would certainly be enough evidence in court to convict. And that's a good thing. And I want to spend a little time breaking out this new vision that we have set for ourselves around the following mission statement: inspired by Christ, Trinity Episcopal Church strives to love our neighbors, do justice, and walk humbly with God. Inspired by Christ is how we very intentionally start. The word inspired is one of those words that I think has a much deeper meaning than we might at first be apparent. Inspired comes from the Latin inspirare, which means to breathe into or to blow into. It is literally the very first image that we are given of ourselves in Genesis, when God is toiling over a lump of clay. And even though he gets the proportions probably just perfect, Da Vinci himself would say, "Hey, God, you got the proportions. It's perfecto. It's good." But it would still just be a lump of clay until God breathes into us, fills us with the Spirit of God. Last week, in our gospel, Jesus appears in a locked room with the disciples, and he says to them, "Peace be with you." And then he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and he breathes on them. He inspires them. To be inspired, to be breathed on by Christ, is to literally fill ourselves with the rarefied breath of none other than God. And when we fill our lungs with such air, we start to see the world in new ways. We start to walk our path that may lead us in new directions, because we start to walk following the footsteps of Christ, taking on the traits, taking on the priorities, taking on the perspectives of Christ. The things, the projects that were important to Christ now become our projects. To be inspired by Christ means not just listening closely to his words, but to bring the words of Jesus Christ to life, to live them out, to do them. To do Jesus is to do justice. After Jesus is baptized, the very first thing he does is return to Nazareth, where he was brought up, on Sabbath, which was his custom. But today was special, because today he's going to be handed the scroll of Isaiah, and he's going to read aloud in church. They hand him the scroll of Isaiah. And I'm sure Jesus paused for a moment and thought to himself, "What out of this prophet's words will I start my earthly ministry?" And so he starts rolling that scroll. You couldn't flip through pages. It was a big, big scroll. He started rolling, rolling, rolling until he got to the very, very end of the scroll, Isaiah 61, near the very end. And the very first words that Jesus speaks in his earthly ministry are the following. The words of the prophet Isaiah. It is to be a manifesto for his life and ministry and teaching. And he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me," that's the word from which we get Christ, "he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor. And everywhere Jesus goes, every time he opens his mouth, every time he interacts with people, he doesn't just preach about the kingdom, he embodies it. He shows us what the kingdom of God looks like when it's enfleshed. He reveals it, he lives it. He doesn't just talk about justice, he does justice. He feeds the hungry, he defends the oppressed. He loves the outcast and the despised and the sinner and the rejected. And he calls us, his followers, to do the same. Remember last week's gospel when he says, quite profoundly, I think, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. This do justice example of Jesus is in contrast to the Pharisees, who do not place justice at the center of their understanding of God. And Jesus is not afraid to call them out on this fact. He calls out the Pharisees and the scribes, for he says, they honor God with their words, but their hearts are far, far from him. Jesus continually points to the prophets and points to justice in his ministry. When Jesus rides the donkey into Jerusalem, he is alluding to Zechariah. When he turns the tables in the temple, the one quote that he hollers out is the prophet Jeremiah. And when Jesus asks his disciples, who do the people say that I am? Their very first answer is, some think you're a prophet. That's how closely aligned Jesus is with the prophets. And the prophets are all about justice. The prophet Amos writes, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Prophet Micah writes, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God? And Isaiah writes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. We do justice, we embody justice, when we practice loving our neighbors as ourselves. Nothing should really be more obvious than the fact that Jesus is all about love. It's a central motif in the kingdom of God. Our Right One service starts every single week with these great lines. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And the second commandment is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then we put those two together, and all of the law and all of the prophets and all of the commandments hang on those two things. Love God, love your neighbor. And in today's conversation on the beach, after breakfast, Jesus and Paul have this beautiful conversation about love and a threefold call to love and to feed my sheep. And it's critical that we understand that Jesus isn't just asking Peter for an emotional response. He is asking Peter for action. And there's a little bit of a trouble that we have in translating this passage from the Greek. Because in the Greek New Testament, there are three words for love. We have one. So when we deploy the word love, it has to cover a vast, vast gulf. I love my wife. I love pepperoni pizza. Very different things, I assure you, Kelsey. So let me give you just a little hint of what the gospel is doing today. Because I think it's very telling. So Jesus asks Peter, Peter, do you agape me? In other words, Peter, do you love me self-sacrificially? And Peter's answer is very telling. For Peter says, Jesus, you know that I love you, philia, like a brother. Tend my sheep. And a second time Jesus asks, Peter, do you love me self-sacrificially? To which Peter goes, oof. Jesus, I love you like a brother. And then Jesus asked the third time, all right, Peter, do you love me like a brother? And Peter was upset because Jesus had asked him the third time, Jesus, do you just love me like a brother? But you know what? Even that is okay. Jesus is calling Peter to be greater than Peter could ask or imagine. And he does so in this conversation. Maybe we're not ready to live out our lives of Jesus in self-sacrificial ways. Let's start with loving one another, and that may put us on the right path. And to walk in love and to do justice means to walk humbly, to walk humbly with God. We're given a glimpse of this humility when we consider Christ in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. He says this, that Jesus considered equality with God, think about that for a second, being equal with God, as something that shouldn't be exploited. And so Jesus empties himself of that great power so that Jesus can become human. And one might think that, well, Jesus would be, you know, the very best human. But that's not how Jesus tends to work. He empties himself again, most humbly. So not only is he human, he is the servant of all. So Jesus, equal with God, empties himself in all humility to become human. And then empties himself again to become a servant. But here's the kicker. Paul starts that Christ hymn in 2 Philippians with this line, let the same mind be in Christ be in you. And the Greek there is y'all. Let the same mind be in Christ be in y'all. Emptying yourselves to become servants of all. It is that humility that keeps us as servants, keeps us open. It keeps us from thinking that we have already all the right answers or that we can do it on our own. We will do it, as the baptismal covenant reminds us, we will with God's help. And we must be open to that help, to the movement of the Spirit moving through us, to the help of others, other communities of faith, other people, other partners. Now, making room for the Spirit sounds all and well, doesn't it? But let me assure you that when you are open to the work of the Spirit in your life, things may not go as you or we have planned. Sometimes we feel like we're diverting. This is not the walk of Christ as I know it, but sometimes the Spirit of God calls you into the wilderness to form you and to open your eyes to new realities, new things that God is doing and can do with your help in our time and in our context. We are to remain humble, as Paul reminds us also in Philippians, that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Humility. And finally, I want to talk about a word in our mission statement. Strive. That word is very intentionally taken from Jesus' own lips. In the Gospels, Jesus invites us to walk alongside him as we try to usher in the kingdom of God. And he says to those who are worried, gosh, I can't seek this kingdom right now because, you know, I got to worry about what I'm going to eat and what I'm going to wear. And Jesus says, have you ever seen a lily in the field? Have you ever seen anything adorned more beautiful? Even Solomon in all his raiment is not adorned as beautiful. In other words, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. Strive first, Jesus says, for the kingdom of God. And all these other things will be granted unto you. Now we sing a very popular hymn, hymn 711. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I love that hymn. I love the alleluias. But seeking doesn't quite get it. Seeking, like an Easter egg, is something that someone else produced and hid, and you're looking for it. Where's the kingdom? Oh, there it is. No. The kingdom of God is something that we are asked to strive to help with our own hands. Something of sweat equity is required of us when it comes to the kingdom of God. Our labor, in other words, is part of the design. Strive means to make great efforts to obtain or to achieve. It means we have not yet accomplished that which we, as Christians or as Trinity Episcopal Church, are called to be, but we are working towards it. When Jesus speaks with Peter on the beach this morning, he tells Peter three times, and I believe he tells the whole church three times, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, follow me, follow my example. It is my hope, it is our hope, that in striving first for the kingdom of God, in our time, in our place, in our context, in our city, that we might build up the body of Christ that we know and love as Trinity Episcopal Church. That we might know our nets so full of fish we can hardly lift it. Amen.